to you all. I'm not really doing much preaching these days, so we'll find out whether I can still preach or not this morning. I preach to a bunch of old folks down at the old folks' home every Sunday night, so that's the most of the preaching I get to do, except on video, which is a little different because it's hard to preach to a crowd when you're looking at this one-eyed cyclops. It's a bit tough to get in the spirit of it sometimes. But anyway, we thank the Lord. When he closed the door, he opened a window. When he limited my travels, he opened the door to doing the videos just the same. So we're thankful for that. We just got a brand new camera, by the way. A brother from Jackson, Missouri, who teaches videography at the college there. He's in the assembly in Jackson. And he's come down to advise us to improve the quality of our videos. So we're looking forward to that. We got some new lights and a few other things. So we hope that that'll be helpful. There's this a ministry. It's called Right Now Media. It's kind of like a Christian Netflix. They have a lot of Bible teaching videos on there. They have a very careful statement of faith to limit error as much as they can, and I think they have about 300,000 churches and about 1 million viewers. So they accepted our scripture snapshot series because the quality was better. It was up. We did it up in Markham in Toronto. So anyway, we're hoping to match that in the next set of videos we're to do. Lord willing, I'm beginning a series on Christ in the Old Testament. So we'll be looking at the Christophanies and at the Messianic Psalms and at the prophecies and at the types and shadows of Christ in the Old Testament. It's a topic that's virtually never touched in the evangelical world today, so we're hoping it'll be helpful to God's people. Well, our videos are on Uplook.tv. They're also on YouTube, and they're also on our Uplook website, but they're Uplook.tv. You'll get all the videos there. So, interestingly, when our brother George got up and closed the meeting this morning, he quoted one of the verses that's my topic for this morning. And I want to think with you about a word that we find throughout the New Testament. It's the Greek word pleroma, which means fullness. And it was used in secular Greek to describe a ship that was ready to leave harbor, that was fully provisioned, fully crewed. The charts and the compass, the sextant, the captain, everybody right up to the little fellow in the crow's nest, everything was ready, all the provisions were on board, and they were ready to set sail. And that's the picture that's given to us of the Christian life that God has given us. He's thought of everything. And I, as a little child, used to sing, "My cup is full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup is full and running over." I had no idea how much was in the cup. No wonder it's running over. And of course, this was from David's psalm, wasn't it, when he spoke about this idea of his cup running over. It wasn't, of course, a little Royal Doulton fine bone china cup. If you go to the Middle East, you see that when the sheep were brought to drink at the well, they couldn't just put their heads down the well. They weren't giraffes. And the shepherd couldn't just sort of pour the water into their mouths. And so there would be a stone cup. It was like a trough cut out of a piece of stone. And he would pour the water into that stone trough, and that's where the sheep would drink. And so that's the picture of the stone cup. It's not so much a little cup. It's a provision made for God's sheep. So I want to think a little bit about this. And there are about 17 references in the New Testament to fullness. But over the two sessions this morning, I'd like to look at 10 of them. And I'm going to begin this first one, which is actually an Old Testament statement, but it's quoted by the Apostle Paul in the New as well. And it's found in the first verse of Psalm 24, and this is what it says. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Every butterfly, every flower, every waft of breeze, every wave that crashes on the shore, every atom, every molecule, every sweet taste, every beautiful vision, it's all the Lord's. And the remarkable thing is that he has so generously shared it with us, right? People object to the fact that in the Garden of Eden, God said, don't you touch that tree. But what he did say was, these are all my trees. You didn't plant any of them. You didn't give any of them life, but I'll let you enjoy the fruit of all these trees. There's just one tree that's mine because I want to remind you that you're not God. And God is the arbiter of what's right and wrong, not you. So that's my tree. And when man tried to eat of that tree, there's been nothing but trouble ever since. Man is impossible at figuring out what's right and wrong. And so unless we take God's word for it, we're in a jungle. We're in a maze. We don't know which way to turn. And that's why the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And he's the one who in generosity has given us this beautiful world in which we live. Fallen though it is, what a beautiful world it is. You know, when you watch the sunset, I often think of this, because I have a little bit of art in my background, and I look at that sunset and I think, I'd never think of putting those colors together, but he did. And every person, everywhere in the world, has their own unique sunset. The sunset you see here isn't the sunset I see in Mississippi. And not only every evening is a different sunset, but every moment of the evening. The colors keep shifting and changing, don't they? Throughout the sunset. And you think of this, I mean, if it was man, he'd say, well, this is this month's sunset, you know, and then we'll change it at the beginning of the next month. But every moment, there's this shifting and changing of the beauties. And the same is true in every area of life. God has been so lavish in his generosity. He could have just given us one kind of food. The children of Israel for 40 years ate manna, right? Didn't have to ask what's for breakfast or supper. It was always manna. And yet here in this world of ours, we have an endless array of combinations of textures and flavors and colors and aromas. And that's the kind of God he is. The generosity of the heart of God. We see it in this beautiful picture. And the idea that God is stingy, you know, religion convinces people that God is a taker. And you need to give to God, and if you give him enough, he may let you off. And that's the whole system of religion around the world. I've been to the Far East quite a bit. And I've been to India, been to the Middle East. And wherever you go, people have this idea that what God wants from us is our gifts to him. You go into a Buddhist cemetery, and every day there's fresh food given to the ancestral gods. You walk down the streets of Calcutta or Delhi or wherever you happen to be, and every 10 feet there's another little stall and there's an idol, and it gets fresh food. 33 million gods in India, they say, and everyone gets fresh food every day. Yet 10,000 children a day die of starvation in India because the gods get fed. They don't have much of an appetite, you know. And this whole idea that I feed my God, that I provide for him. I think I've told you the story before. I was in Japan and went into an auto mechanic shop, and there was an idol in the corner. It was ceramic. It had been painted, but it had been painted with, there was an eyeball, but only, there was an eye, place for an eye in the ceramic, but it hadn't been painted in. Only one eye was painted in. And I said to the owner, like, why does this God only have one eye? And he said, well, if he's good to me this year, I'll give him his other eye. Yeah. It's the idea that I have the power. You see, well, there's a huge downside to that, that when I get into trouble, I have to help my God. He can't help me. Imagine those in Canaan who worshipped idols, and then one day somebody out working the field saw an army fluttering with banners coming up, and see the cloud of dust as the horses and chariots come riding toward their village. And what do they say? Let's get out of here. And they pack up the kids and some provisions, and they get in their little ox carts, and they head off to the hills to hide. And then somebody says, wait, we forgot the gods. They have to hold everything up. Wait, let's go get the gods. And put the gods in the back of the pickup so they can head up into the mountains to hide. The gods can't help them. That's so graphically illustrated when Dagon falls over, right? The Ark of God is put in there and Dagon falls over. What do you do when your God falls over? I guess you prop him back up again. They got down on their... get Dagon back up on his feet. You know, the Lord says this. There's no breath in them. They're covered with silver and gold, but there's no breath in them. I remember the words, I don't quote him very often, but Carlo Ponti, who is Sophia Loren's husband, when she had a bunch of her jewels stolen and she was crying to break her heart. And he said to her, honey, don't ever cry over anything that can't cry over you. And these idols have no power to help. We get to control them. They don't feed us, we feed them. We push them around, but they're useless to help us. Instead, we have this wonderful God who is not a taker. He's a giver. He's the giver of every good gift, from whom comes every good gift and every perfect act of giving. He not only gives me good things, he gives them in a good way. He doesn't make me a beggar. He doesn't make me crawl. He's lavish. In fact, the scripture says he delights to give me more above all we ask or think, abundantly above all we ask or think. That's the heart of God. Some years ago, I was contacted by a teacher at one of the schools in the county near us, and she said, we're going to have an Earth Day, and the students are all going to go out and clean up the highway along the road by the school, and I wanted to get matching t-shirts for them all, and wondered if you'd donate them. Well, it's not really a need, and I normally wouldn't do that, but I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll donate the t-shirts if you'll let me design them. And she said, great. I said, well, you better wait till you find out what the design is. So I made the design, and I had the earth, and I had the little recycling thing on it, and then I put this verse on it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So when she saw it, she said, wow, that's really good. She said, you'll have to come and explain to the students what this means. I said, I'll be happy to do it. Well, a remarkable thing happened. Between the time I designed the shirts and they were to be delivered, she was not communicating with me about the sizes she needed. And so I went over to the school, and the principal said, you better go see her. So I went down to her room, and she said, oh, Mr. Nicholson, I'm sorry I didn't get back to you. My husband just died. And she burst into tears. Dear lady, not saved, never heard the gospel. Her husband never heard the gospel, I don't think. As far as I know, they ran the local. He was a professor, but they were really pretty rough people. He had the local pool hall and owned a couple of other locations in town that are more the underbelly of our town, you know. And so that evening, I took a fruit bowl and I went over to her home, and for 3 hours, we went through the gospel with her. I talked about heaven and what a wonderful place it was, and how she could be sure of heaven. And I said, you know, I don't know where your husband is, but that's settled. But think about your children and your grandchildren. I've seen your grandchildren play around here. You got to think about them too. So it was an amazing thing. But, you know, just to remind us of this idea that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And we're not tree huggers, but we do care about the world. Because it's God's garden. It's his yard. And he put us here to care for this world. And so we see in this first statement of the fullness how God has been so lavish and generous in his giving of the world. Now, when the atheist looks at the universe and thinks that it all could happen by accident, it's a backhanded compliment to God, isn't it? It runs so effortlessly. It works so perfectly that it appears as if it doesn't need anyone behind it. It's a wonderful thing to live in a world like this. We can only imagine what the world to come is going to be. And God calls this earth his footstool. Wait till you get to the palace. Wait till you see the world that's waiting to come. And what's remarkable about this is Hebrews tells us that this universe is just a temporary stage which God has constructed on which to enact the drama of redemption. It's like the stage that's built for the inauguration of the president. They put up this big stage, it goes up in a day and it comes down in a day. It's all gone. It just had one purpose, just for the inauguration, then it's done. And that's what this world is. And God, we're told the Lord Jesus is going to fold it up and put it away like work clothes. After you've done the project, you take off your overalls and you fold them up. I hope you do, men. You fold them up and you put them away until the next job, right? And that's how God looks at this amazing universe. It's just temporarily there until the love story is completed. And when the marriage occurs, he's going to take this world and he's going to fold it up, put it away. And yet it's here for our enjoyment. And it's here to reveal to us the glory of God, the character of God, the generosity of God in giving us this amazing world. And that verse, Psalm 24:1, is quoted in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 26 and 28. Well, let's turn then to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we read in verse 4. This is the verse that our brother read to us at the close of the Lord's Supper. When the fullness, verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The fullness of time. And this shows us not only the generosity of God, because God gave and gave and gave and gave until he gave his only son. One of the ways that we calculate value is by how rare something is. Do you know there's only one God-man in the universe? There's only one well-beloved begotten Son of God. There are many sons who will go to glory, but there's only one Son who came from glory. He was the only Son. And when we think about this, how valuable the Lord Jesus is, he was the only bridge between God and men, between our sin and God's holiness, the only one who could reconcile us to God. And God was willing to give him, and he gave him in the fullness of time. Now, it seems that he came late in history, long after the patriarchs, after the prophets. It seems that he came late in history, but God says, no, it was exactly the right time. It was exactly the right time for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons was that at that time in the world, Hebrew had, in the Middle East, had shifted to Greek, and the people spoke Greek. And Hebrew was a beautiful pictorial language, ideal for the Old Testament. But Greek was a philosophical language, And it was going to make careful distinctions between different kinds of love and different kinds of knowledge and different kinds of servants and so on. The highly technical distinctions that are made in the New Testament. And so Greek was the ideal language. And it was the lingua franca. It was the common language of the world. In addition to that, there was the Pax Romana. There was peace in the Roman Empire. And there was a road system that had been built all through the empire. So it was ideal for the rapid deployment of the gospel. Because people spoke Greek, they all lived under the same flag, and so these missionaries could travel around the world and take the gospel, and it was just the perfect time for the Lord Jesus to come, for the rapid spread of the gospel around the world. We see, of course, that all of these prophecies had to be given, and they all had to line up so that Caesar in Rome would send Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, and Herod would send them to Egypt. And all of the details had to be in place, and all these prophecies had to be fulfilled. And so it was, in fact, in the fullness of the time that the Lord came. Now, we have to remember as well that even though he came in the fullness of time, he was slain, as it were, before the foundation of the world. Before a sinner ever needed a Savior, God had already calculated the cost and determined that he was willing to pay the price to redeem a fallen world. And Christ agreed to the transaction, knowing full well what it would cost him. The Lord Jesus offered himself to die as that sacrifice. So God is right on schedule, isn't he? And when we see the world conditions today and we see the upheaval and distress of nations, we look above it all and we look into the throne room of the universe and nobody seems to be worried. No furrowed brows in heaven. God's right on schedule. He has everything in control. We ought to put a little verse over our television sets when we are tempted to watch Fox News or whatever your flavor is. The Lord reigns. He's in control. And all the affairs of men, the troubled sea, casting up mire and dirt, that's what it's doing. All you have to do is watch a few programs in Washington and you'll see them casting up mire and dirt. They're good at that. Throwing dirt at each other, right? That's what the sea's like, the troubled sea. Our God walks on the waves. He stills the storm. His footsteps are in the clouds. He's above it all. He's in control. It's just great to rest in him, isn't it? To realize our man is in and his seat is uncontested. And he's going to reign forever. And he's right on schedule. The fullness of the time, God sent his son into the world. At just the right time, he brought you into the world too. Did you know that? You're not an accident of history. You were placed into this generation at this time for a purpose. You're a male or a female because God wanted you one. He wanted you to be in this environment at this time. And if he wanted you somewhere else, he'd move you there. And to just realize again, to feel our heavily beating hearts still and realize, oh, good, he's in control. None of this surprises him. He's right on schedule. And we can just walk with him and realize, Lord, you've got this all in hand. And I don't have to worry. And then in Colossians chapter 2, we have another expression regarding the fullness. Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And then in chapter 1 and verse 19, we read, Colossians 1 and 19, For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The fullness of creation reveals the generosity of God. The fullness of the time and the incarnation reveals the strategy of God. And the fullness of God's revelation in Christ reveals the glory of God. Now, I hope I'm not being heterodox here by saying I don't believe that the glory of God is the grand objective. A lot of people say that. That's a big talking point these days. I believe that everywhere we read about the glory of God, it's always a means to an end, to another end. And that end is intimacy with God. When you read the book of Romans and you come to the subclimax at chapter 8, what is the point that's being made there? The point is that there will be nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus says in John 17, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, is that the end? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus one afternoon saying, gentlemen, here's what I'd like to do. A little foretaste of heaven. I'll sit in the middle. You all gather around me and tell me how wonderful I am. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? No. That was never his idea, was it? His idea was to bring glory to the Father. But what was the point of that? The point of that was that we might love him. And you read that in John 17. Father, I've shown them your glory, and they've loved you. They've loved you. This is the beauty of marriage, isn't it? That as we come to know each other, we come to love one another in deeper and richer ways. And that's God's objective. His whole goal is that we might have intimacy with him, that we'll follow the Lamb wherever he goes, that we'll gather around him and enjoy him, and he enjoy us. That's the grand objective. What is glory? Glory is the outward display of inward essence. It's the revelation of what is hidden, but it's the reality that's hidden, that is manifested. And so God longs for us to know him in an intimate way, for us to be his children, to be his intimates. And so the Lord here, we read, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is a breathtaking idea, isn't it? How the infinite God somehow revealed himself in someone who was our size. Someone that we could look into his eyes, we could see the tears course down his cheek, we could feel his hand on our shoulder. We could see how he would treat a prostitute or a tax collector or a little child. What would he do at a wedding or a funeral? We didn't have to guess anymore. We could see God incarnate, God in flesh. I mean, it's breathtaking to think of it. Years ago, I wrote a little editorial called Thinking Inside the Box, because everybody talks about thinking outside the box. So I thought, well, let's think outside the box a little bit and by thinking inside the box. And I talked about how when I was a little boy at school, I had to bring a shoebox. And I cut a little hole in the end of the shoebox, and then we built a little world inside the box. It was called a diorama. And of course, in Canada, we didn't have much creativity. We'd bring some cotton fluff, you know, and that became snow, and we got little sticks, and they became trees, and little pebbles became boulders, and sometimes if we were able, we could put a little person in there. We look into the little world we created. But who would ever think, well, I think what I'd like to do is to move into that world and live in the shoebox. Let's see if we can do that. Now, a shoebox is a a huge thing compared to what God did. To come into this little speck of dust, with little specks of dust, and become a little babe in the arms of a virgin. What amazing things we see when we look into this face, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And everything God wanted to say to us, he says in Christ. That's why he's the Alpha and Omega. He's God's alphabet. Everything God wants to say to us, he says in his Son. Everything God wants us to know about Christ, he says in his Son. He was the express image of his person because he was the effulgence of his glory. In other words, what you saw outside was a one-to-one correspondence with God because of what he was inside. He is God fully. And so everything he demonstrated was God exactly as God is, right? So we look into the face of Jesus, we see what God was thinking at that moment. When it says, Jesus beholding him loved him, or he looked on them with anger. At that moment, that's exactly what God was thinking. When he spoke words, that was exactly what God wanted to say at that moment. He said, they're not my words, they're the Father's words. The deeds I do, this is what the Father would be doing right now if he was here. In some little way, he's given us the privilege by the indwelling Spirit to also speak for God, to also work for God, to love people for his sake. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts so that we might love people with his love, so that we might share with people his truth. I can go up to a person and say, listen, in all honesty, I was praying this morning and God brought you to my heart and I prayed for you. And God gave me a message for you from the Bible. Would you like to hear it? I can do that in all honesty. That God does speak to me through his word and give me a message for people. A message of hope, a message of correction, a message of instruction, a message of comfort, whatever it might be. God can do this, and he wants to do this through us. But in its fullness, it was seen in the Lord Jesus, the fullness of God's revelation in Christ. And we are complete in him. Can you believe that? In other words, for every deficiency on my side, for every liability, there is a compensating grace. There is a compensating blessing. God has seen to this. You know, in this idea of complementary marriage, where the husband and wife complement one another and they minister to one another, my wife is very good with math and with looking after the books. I'm pathetic at it. I just throw the money up in the air and try to catch as much as I can on the way down. And she knows where every penny goes. And she's a great help. There are other areas where maybe I can help her, but that's how God's designed it. But think of this. Here's the church with all its weakness and failure. But compensating that is Christ, and we have become one with him. And he has provided the fullness of God for all of our needs, for all of our weakness, for all of our failure. We have been compensated, not with a little bit from heaven. He didn't just give us enough to help us get by. He gave us everything he is and everything he has when he gave us Christ. And because we have Christ, I always have enough wisdom. I just have to ask for it. I always have enough grace to get along with people if I just ask for it. I have enough love to love the unlovable because we have Christ. And in Christ, we have the fullness of God to compensate for every lack, for every need. We are complete in him. Wonderful, isn't it? Well, I think the time's up, isn't it? What time do we go till?
12.
Oh, look at that. Exciting.
12, midnight, 12.
Okay, Well, that's what Paul did. In fact, after midnight, then they broke bread and he kept preaching till dawn. So, yeah. We want to be biblical New Testament churches here, you know. All right, then let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And here we read in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." All right, we understand these verses are speaking of the one who was not in the beginning of the creation, but go back as far as you want, he was before that. And we read here in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then verse 16 says, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace," or grace upon grace. Why does God give us more than we need? Is that not wasteful? If someone gave you a plate full of food that was so lavish, so full, you'd think, this is mad. Like, there's no way I can eat all this. Why would God give us more than we need? That's exactly right. In fact, James tells us that if we pray asking for something that our intention is just to consume it on ourselves, he's not interested in that. He wants us to find ways to pray so that as we pray down the blessing of God, we share it with others, right? And Paul explains that when he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, let me just look at that verse for a second. 2 Corinthians, he says, chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, he says, verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." So it's like the hydrologic cycle that we learned about in school, right? You have precipitation and absorption and evaporation and condensation. Remember that? And then it starts all over again. And the same rain that you have on your garden this week has been falling on the earth for thousands and thousands of years. It may have been a long time ago it was falling in Italy on the olive trees. I don't know where it came down, but the same rain has been recycled over and over and over again for thousands upon thousands of years, and it's still available today, right? That's like the blessing of God. He never runs out. He just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving, and there's no end to it, that blessing, right? The prayers of my great-great-grandparents for the generations to come, he's still answering them. He's still answering the prayers of Jesus that he prayed 2,000 years ago. And the blessing keeps coming. It's the same blessing. It's the same truth. The same Bible that I read is the Bible that was read by the martyrs and confessors and down through the centuries. God's people look into the Word of God and look at that blessing, and they thrill to it, and it puts a spring in their step and joy in their heart. The same blessing that Paul and Peter enjoyed 2,000 years ago. Same ones that will be, same blessings. The infinite resources of God available to us. It just keeps coming, right? But here's the idea, that the rain comes down, that's the blessing, right? All things are for your sakes. That's the blessing of God coming down. That grace having spread through the many, okay? So you have precipitation, all things are for your sakes. That's the blessing coming down. that grace, the grace is what gives me the ability to absorb the blessing. You know, blessings fall on people all around us and they're just like water off a duck's back. They can't absorb it. They don't enjoy it. God's salvation is for everybody. His grace, his wisdom, his guidance, his comfort, it's for everybody. It's available to everybody. But they don't enjoy it. Because the only way I can participate in the blessing of God is through grace. Undeserved, unmerited. I realize I'm the needy one, he's the provider, and I take advantage of his generosity. That's the grace of God, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. God makes available all these resources, but the only way I receive them is by grace. By grace you're saved. It's by grace we live. This grace in which we stand. It's only on the basis of grace that I can enjoy the blessings of God. So the rain comes down, the precipitation is all things are for your sake. And then the idea is that this blessing that God sends on us is to spread through the many. That when I see a truth in the Word of God, it only becomes real to me when I share it with somebody else. You don't get it until you give it away. That's God's principle. And so he gives me more than enough so that I can't keep it to myself. I need to share it. If somebody's not excited about their testimony, it's because they haven't shared it lately. When my grandfather was 95, 94 years old, he was still going to the shopping mall, sitting, waiting for some unsuspecting person to sit beside him so he could share his testimony. And, you know, tears would come to his eyes. He'd get choked up telling his testimony. You'd think he'd get so old. You'd get so used to it. No. That's what keeps it fresh. Your bread doesn't stay fresh by leaving it sitting on the shelf. You eat it. You take advantage of it. You use it. And that's what God's blessing is. He wants it to be fresh. And when I share the word that God gives me, when I share the provisions he gives me, that's when I become a rich man. I don't get rich by keeping stuff. I get rich by giving it away. In fact, the principle of Scripture is you only get to keep what you give away. Everything else will be lost. You only get to keep what you give away. So there is that withholds. It tends to poverty. There is that scatters and yet increases. The farmer knows that. Keep all your grain in the granary, in the barn. You're going to go bankrupt, man. Go spread it around. Go throw it away. Well, you throw it away with purpose, in direction. You don't throw it on the asphalt. Our giving should be purposeful, but in giving it away, it ends up coming back, doesn't it? John Bunyan wrote, "There was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had." And that's what makes us rich in this world, isn't it? There's nothing more poor than a man who has only money. But to give away is what makes us rich. So here, he says, the rain, all things are for your sakes. And then that's the precipitation. And then the absorption, that grace might having spread through the many. And then we have the next step up, evaporation. It starts going back up to God. How does it go up to God? It came down as blessing. It goes up as thanksgiving. And the thanksgiving goes back up to God, and then we have the final step, condensation. It's all to the glory of God. Now, what does that mean, to the glory of God? Again, does that mean that God wants everybody to say, isn't he wonderful? Well, we do say, isn't he wonderful? He deserves that. But the grand objective is that people come to know who God is. God is thoughtful. God is purposeful. God is generous. God is kind. As I go around from school to school taking supplies to the teachers and to the students, I tell them, you know, this isn't from me. This is from God. He woke me up this morning and made me think about your school. And I called up your principal. And you know what he said? I was just thinking of calling you. We have a special need right now. Oh, I think God knew that already, didn't he? And he sent the word to me. So I'm ready to go. What do you need? I got a call from a principal. He said, we had a little girl, a grade 3 girl die this week. and the children are just, it's just a shadow, a darkness over the school. Could you do something for us? I said, how about a little ice cream social? So I bought ice cream for everybody, and they had little sprinkles, and they decorated things. And I had a little talk to them about the love of God and about heaven, and heaven's real. I said, you know, some big people will tell you no one's been to heaven and come back to tell us about it. Don't you believe them. They didn't do their homework. Isaiah went to heaven, and he came and told us about it. Daniel went to heaven, and he came and told us about it. Paul went to heaven, and he came and told us about it. And John went to heaven, he wrote a whole book about it. And Jesus lived in heaven, and he came and told us about it. So you can count on it. It's a real place. And little children who put their trust in Jesus are sure of being in heaven. It's a wonderful thing. But to be able to say to these children, I'm not a generous man. I'm not a rich man. This is God's heart to you. Don't you ever forget that. God wants to be your best friend. He wants to provide for you. I was called up just a few weeks ago, a poor community out in the countryside. They said, we have all these little children, and some of their mothers work three jobs, three part-time jobs to put food on the table. And the mayor of the city, if you can believe it, she's a special needs teacher, but she comes home from work, and she goes, the city hall is opened up, and all the children from the community whose mothers are working till 9 or 10 or 11 o'clock at night, they all come over there, and she and her sister cook them a hot meal. 60 kids cook them a hot meal and help them with their homework. You never see that in the newspaper. And she said, you know, these kids could use backpacks and school supplies for starting up school. And I said, I'd love to do that. And so I went out and bought 60 backpacks and loaded them up with supplies. And they had a big event at the school. They had probably 350 people there from the community. And they had the police come and talk about bullying and about gangs and drugs and suicide and all the rest. So nobody really listened to them, unfortunately. All these other speakers, they were all gabbing and kids were playing and nobody paying much attention. But right at the end of the evening, just before they handed out the backpacks, the mayor said, is Mr. Nicholson here? And I said, I'm here. Come on up, she said. So I walked up to the podium, and she gave me the microphone and said, tell these people whatever you want to say. And they all went dead silent. And I said, now, children, these 60 backpacks here, they're not from me. They're from the Lord. He loves you, you know, and he cares about you. And inside those backpacks, you'll find paper and pencils and wooden rulers and lots of other things. But, you know, those pencils and paper and rulers, they all have something in common. They're all made from trees. Who decided that that tree would become pencils or that tree would become paper? Did the tree decide that? No. Did the pencils and paper decide that? No. No, the paper maker. And the pencil maker, the ruler maker, they're the ones who decide that, right? Now, your DNA is like a little code in every one of your cells, and you're the only one who has that one. You're the only person who's ever been made exactly like that. You know why? Because just like those pencils, the pencils when you use them, you just remember this, a pencil without a point is useless. And that's just like your life. Your life without a point is useless. What's the point to your life? Do you decide that? Do your parents or teachers decide that? Well, maybe they can help you. But no, your maker decides that. He knows what he made you for. You know, when you buy a new car, there's a little book in the glove compartment. It's called the owner's manual. It's not made by the owners. It's made by the maker. Made for the owner. And in there, it tells you the times to get your car checked over and what kind of fuel to use and what kind of oil to use so that your car will work the way it's designed to work. Now God's given us an owner's manual. It's called the Bible. And all this we've been hearing about, drugs and gangs and broken hearts and broken homes and broken dreams, and that's because people haven't been reading the owner's manual. They don't listen to what God is saying. Let me tell you what God is saying. God is saying, I love you. But you're a rascal. You're a sinner. And if you want me to be your best friend, you're going to have to be honest with me and say, I'm the sinner that Jesus died to save, and I want him to be my Savior. And it would be the very best thing in the world. You mums and dads, if you're not teaching your children the Word of God, that's real child abuse. You're sending them out into the world without an owner's manual, and they're going to have nothing but trouble. You know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that the objective of the glory of God, the reason it all leads to the glory of God, is that God wants people to know who he really is. He's not a monster. He's not a murderer. All this talk of God being a mass murderer and all the rest. These college students come to me and they quote Richard Dawkins saying all this kind of stuff. And I say, oh, so you know God, do you? Well, no, I don't believe God exists. Oh, so you hate the God who doesn't exist? Is that what you're saying? Well, you got to make up your mind. Now, I know God, and he's nothing like that. He's the most lovable person in the universe. Yes, he's holy, and he's righteous, he's just, but he's loving. He's kind and patient. He puts up with me, and he goes on loving me. And if only you knew him, you wouldn't say such horrible things. You know, this is the whole problem. This is why the Canaanites were destroyed, because they had made this horrible monster of God. But God loved it when we threw our babies in the fire. God said, I can't take that kind of advertising. That's not who I am. And when Jesus came into the world, his grand objective was to show people the kind of God he was. And how kind and patient and loving and gracious. And how he'd walk 120 miles round trip to talk to one desperate woman. And how he'd go to Calvary and give up everything he had for people who hate him. What kind of a God is that? It's this kind of God. We beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. In other words, when he talked to the Jews and they said, oh, we're in good with God, don't worry about us. He said, no, you're not. If you knew God, you'd know me. Because we're so alike. You would have recognized me. You would have heard my voice because I speak his words. The fullness of our provision in Christ. Listen. When God opened heaven, he didn't just give us what we needed. He gave us everything he had. And of his fullness, we have all received. And of his fullness, we have all received. You know, it's hard for me to believe that I ever complain. I wonder what gets into my head. You know, to frame it in these words. Well, as a child of God, heir of all that Christ possesses, my future secured in heaven, Christ is my daily companion, the Holy Spirit within me, I think I'd like to complain about something. Do you know how God was vexed with the murmuring of Israel in the wilderness? They were in a wilderness. They were walking. They were dying in the desert. Me? I drive around in a nice vehicle. I sit down and eat good meals. I don't just eat manna. I get everything. Everything in this world and everything in the world to come. Shame on us. For complaining, for giving an evil report of the land. Let's remember that of his fullness have we all received, and grace piled on top of grace. Well, we'll stop it there. But a very similar verse is found in Ephesians 3:19. It's the biggest prayer in the Bible. You cannot pray a bigger prayer than this. Paul prays for the saints. that they might know the wisdom of God, that they might know the power of the Spirit, that they might know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To live lives sloshing with blessing, overflowing with blessing, splashing everybody I meet with truth and grace and kindness and love. I can afford it. We can afford to be generous. We can be lavish with our encouragement, with our words of praise. We can walk into the Walmart store, walk up to some poor soul stacking the shelves and say to them, you know, I was sitting in my living room and God sent me down here to speak to you. Me? Yeah. He said, Nicholson, have you ever thanked those stockers down there who put all that stuff on the shelves? You ever thank them for their work? Well, no, I don't think I ever have. Well, why don't you go do it? And while you're doing it, tell them about me. Tell them that my son came to be a servant. And he came to stock the shelves of grace with every good thing. And they're all free for the taking. Why don't you go tell? Why don't you go ask them if you can pray for them and see what happens? You know, I had a little prayer meeting in Walmart recently. There was a dear lady I was working with. She was stocking the shelves, and I started to help her a bit, just to talk to her a little about her life and how things were going. And she said, would you pray for me? I said, I will. You know when I should pray for you? She said, when? I said, well, now. The Bible says instant in prayer, right? We say, I'll pray for you, and it's like holy water we sprinkle on them. So a good time to pray would be right now. She said, that would be good. So we stood there and we prayed. And as we were praying, a couple walked up. And they bowed their head and they stood there praying. And then another couple walked up and they bowed their head. And there were six of us there praying. And when we finished praying, this Hispanic man said, we're from Mexico. We're here legally. And he said, my wife doesn't speak any English. But he said, we're struggling right now. Would you pray for us too? And I said, I'd love to do that. And this other couple said, well, we'd like you to pray for us too. And I said, well, you know what? I'm going to pray especially for you. But now I'm going to pray especially for them, okay? Let's all pray together. So I prayed especially for them. I said, Lord, this prayer is just for this dear couple. And I prayed for them, for their souls and for their families and for their future, for their security and so on. And then I turned to this couple, a black couple, and I said, What do you need prayer for? And they said, our son is sick in the hospital. We're visiting here, and we don't know anybody in town. And I thought they were going to ask for money, but they didn't. They asked for prayer. But I gave them some money anyway. But anyway, we had a little time of prayer together. And as it was over, I looked at that little group of people, and I said, you know, there aren't just six of us here. There's somebody else here that we can only see with the eye of faith. Jesus is in Walmart today. And he's as close as a prayer. Here's what the Bible says. He is not far from every one of us. It's tremendous, isn't it? Of his fullness we received, that you might be filled not with the fullness from God. That's wonderful. But this verse takes it a step further, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Godliness, God's love, God's grace, God's peace. I'm not trying to drag a few kind thoughts about some poor lost person up into my heart. The love of God's already there. He's given it all in us. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you might live in the fullness of the enjoyment of everything that God is. This little word, pleroma, see yourself. Here's your little ship going out into the day, sailing out into the day, having no idea what storms you'll meet, what fellow sailors, whatever challenges there will be. But you look around the little ship, and there's the captain. Good to go. And there's the map, the compass. Yep, all there. And there are the stores, the provisions in the ship. Everything we need for ourselves and enough to give away. And we set sail into the day. in the pleroma, in the fullness of God's blessing. Not just what he gives us, but who? He's given us himself to be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, we just take a moment now to lift our hearts to such a generous God, such a thoughtful God, a God who's thought of everything. I can't think of a thing I need that you haven't already provided. And in every day, in every circumstance, as I go out into the day, meet people who are desperate, people who are lonely, people who are hungry for a little attention, who never have anybody look a kind word in their direction, people whose hearts are broken, whose marriages are collapsing, whose children are in trouble. We should be ashamed. We don't share with them the lavish blessings that God has given us. Oh, dear friend, Jesus is standing by. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to pardon. He's ready to be your best friend. He's ready to help you in all the difficulties of life. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you if only you will let him in. Help us, Father, not to think of ourselves as struggling through life until we get to heaven, but as the transporters of heaven's provisions, as the dispensers of heaven's blessings, that many, by the grace of God, might respond in thanksgiving and realize that the goodness of God leads them to repentance. Help us, Father, to be lavish in our giving, because you have been so generous with us. We ask in Jesus' name.